Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to study and understand the power of perspective. Have you ever heard or had that experience at night when it's dark and you're driving down the road out in the country and you see some glowing eyes in the ditch? Now, I know we live in the cities here, but most of us have driven down some country roads, right? And you're driving down the road either late at night or really early in the morning, and the sun isn't up yet, so it's pitch black out, and you're the only car on the road, and your headlights are shining, and you see this glow in the ditch, right? And you're like, uh-oh. So you're getting closer to this glowing eyes in the ditch, right? You start to slow down, right? You're expecting a deer to jump out in front of you, you know, some animal in the ditch. Maybe there's a fox in the ditch or something's going to jump out at you, right? You start slowing down and you get closer and you closer, and all of a sudden you look down and you see it's just an orange reflector, right, in the ditch there. And you were deceived, right? Your eyes deceived you. You thought that was just, you knew that was some glowing eyes of some animal down in the ditch. But our eyes deceived us. We had the wrong perspective when we were looking at that. And until we got closer to it, did we realize what it really was, and that we were worried for absolutely no reason, right? We made a decision to slow down, but it was for no reason. We didn't need to be worried for anything. It was just a reflector in the ditch. So how we see something or our perspective in a situation can have a major effect on our thinking and on our actions. Similarly, we see from the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians that his view or his perspective while he was in prison was different, was unique. The Apostle Paul had a different perspective while in prison. And it wasn't just his physical view of looking out of the prison walls that was different than most prisoners, whether it be his day or our day, but it was his mental view or his spiritual perspective and seeing that the Lord's plans were working together even in his present suffering. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 1 with me, and let's just read verses 1 through 11. And let's read it thinking of, again, the Apostle Paul here is in prison when he's writing this letter. And just think about his perspective while he's in prison as we read verses 1 through 11. Says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory of God, to the glory and praise of God. And what did you notice right away there that was unique about the Apostle Paul in his perspective? You know, usually when you think about being in prison, when you think about people being in prison and thinking about them writing a letter, what do you think that would be our natural reaction even if we're in prison? What would we be saying, right? What would we be focused on if we're in prison? It'd be all about us, right? You'd be telling people, hey, the food is really bad in here. The beds are not very good. The view! I can't believe the view. I got this brick wall that I'm looking at all day long. It's just terrible. And, you know, this roommate of mine, he snores all the time. And you would just go on and on about how terrible your view is, right? And how bad this situation is. But that's not what the Apostle Paul does here in the book of Philippians. Right away, opening up in the book of Philippians, Paul has a different perspective and a different view. And last time I taught this message, I introduced an equation, a mathematical equation that gives us a formula mathematically to look at our circumstances in life. And this was a while ago, so I don't expect anybody here to remember it. But it was C plus P equals L. C plus P equals L. And this is our circumstances plus our perspective equals our life, or our life's experience, how we live our life. And really, that's exactly it. We have the things in our life that happen, circumstances, and then we have how we react to those circumstances in our life, right? Many times, circumstances are beyond our control, and things happen to us. Both good and bad, right? You find out that you go to the doctor and you find out some bad news. Something happened to you. But then again, you might go to work and find out something good happened and you got a promotion, or maybe the boss you didn't like got demoted or something, right? You can have good things happen to us as well, right? But it's how we react in so many of those situations that we can control. That's our life and our life's outlook. So C plus P equals L. But the question we want to ask here and understand here tonight is, how can we then develop the kind of perspective that thoroughly enjoys life regardless of our circumstances? If C plus P equals L and we want to increase L, who is my mathematician in here? If you want to increase L, what do you have to do? Either increase C or P, right? This is a really easy one. Increase C or P. And like I said, we have very little control of our own circumstances, right? Very little control over it. But we can change our perspective and how we view things in our lives, in our outlook. And we see here, again, from the Apostle Paul, and studying the Apostle Paul's personal testimony, we find four unique perspectives from this section that allowed Paul not to just endure his trials, but to have true joy through them. And just as a point of clarification, last time when I taught this message, and even tonight, I still left the title, The Power of Perspective. And just to be clear, again, we're not talking about the power of positive thinking here, as that's a worldly technique that's out there. But as Christians here, as believers, we have a different type of power. The power is really in us, but where is it from? It's not in our own strength. It's not in the power of perspective. But the power source is really the Holy Spirit that is within us. So I just wanted to make that clear as I thought of sometimes people come up with the power of positive thinking and these worldly techniques. And again, as believers, the power is within us because we have the power source, the Holy Spirit, that enables us to have this perspective, right? That's how the Apostle Paul could have a unique perspective while he was in prison. And we can, and have joy throughout our trials and difficulties in life. You know, I talked last time about a couple of recent trials in my own life. And even through losing my job, and how just by the grace of God, I was able to have the right perspective immediately after I got fired. And I just had peace about it, and how the Lord was able to use that in my life, and how the Lord just gave me the grace to get through that. But, you know, that's not always true, right? We have failures in our own Christian lives. And so tonight I just thought I'd tell you a story about when I failed to have the right perspective. Just to remember that the Christian life is moment by moment, right? Day by day. Actually, like I said, second by second or moment by moment. We're either trusting in the Lord and yielding to Him. We'll either respond in our trials or we're going to react to them. And even just simple things in life. I was thinking back to when I was lost my job when I was interviewing a lot and looking for a new job, and I was wearing my suit quite a bit, and the sleeve was starting to, the stitching was starting to come loose, and I'm like, this is an old suit anyways, I should really just, and it was torn the sleeve or something, and told Charity, I should really get a new suit, I need a new suit. And I was just adamant about it, I'm going to go to Men's Warehouse, I'm going to buy a new suit. And Charity's like, you don't have a job. Right? You know, my perspective is just, you know, I need this suit. This is the way we're going. And Cherry's just like, you don't have a job to pay for that new suit. What are you thinking? And I just, you know, of course, in my natural reaction, I had to argue first for a while. Well, I got to get a suit. You got to have a nice suit if you're going to interview, right? You're trying to justify all these things. But Cherry just challenged my thinking a little bit and my perspective and how I was looking at this situation. And like I said, not a big deal, but it just reminded me that, hey, I wasn't looking at this from the right perspective. I wasn't really seeing the whole picture of, oh yeah, that new suit probably cost some money, right? Maybe money that I shouldn't be spending. You know, the Lord was taking care of our needs and we were very thankful, but was I going to be arrogant and just go and blow some money on this suit that probably really didn't need, right? That I could get by with and maybe just get patched up and fixed. So there's a time where, you know, I just failed to have the right perspective. And thankfully, you know, I have a wife that does speak up once in a while, even though I try to disagree with her at first. We do listen, ladies. So even if your husband argues with you at first, just remember that. Sometimes we, all right, you go back to your room and you're like, all right, I'm thinking about this one. And it's still, it'll challenge your thinking. And that's great. And the same should be true with all believers in the body. You know, it doesn't have to just be your spouse, but we should be willing to work with one another, talk with one another, to be encouraged, but also to be challenged in our thinking. And if somebody sees an issue in our lives, that we should want that feedback. You know, Proverbs tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So you do want somebody to tell you that your zipper's open, right? You want somebody to tell you, hey, by the way, you got food on your face. You know, those are your friends, right? That can tell you something about yourself. So again, that's the whole point here tonight, is that, again, this is a moment by moment and a day by day walk with the Lord. And again, we have the opportunity as believers to be empowered with the Holy Spirit to live this just amazing Christian life and just supernatural Christian life, so that, like the Apostle Paul, when others look at our perspective, like, how could you ever think that way? And how could you ever have that type of perspective? Well, what perspective are we talking about? Well, last time, just as a quick review, we saw that the Apostle Paul had four unique perspectives or ways of looking at his situation. And some of you didn't know this, but did you know that from Philippians, we understand that the Apostle Paul was short, like me. The Apostle Paul is short. And why do I say that? Where does that come from? Well, it's right there in the book of Philippians. Paul's very first perspective we see in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So Paul's first perspective is where? Upward. He's looking up. So Paul is, like me, vertically challenged. Because short people, what? We have a great perspective on life because we're always having to look up. You know, it's great. When I talk to Eric, I always have to look up. When I'm talking to Todd, I have to look. Greg Jensen, we all have to look up, right? So there's a great benefit here if you're short like me, is we're always having to look up. So the Apostle Paul had this perspective that he was first going vertical. He had his eyes up, right? So that was the first perspective we saw last time I taught, was this upward perspective. Paul says, I thank my God. So in any trial, in any difficulty, our very first reaction needs to be vertical. It needs to be vertical, and we need to praise God and thank God. Not necessarily for that trial or that difficulty, because sometimes it can be very difficult if you're in a trial or difficulty. But we can always go back to thank God that I am saved, that I am a believer. Thank you for saving me, you know. The worst thing that could happen to me is I could lose my life, but thank God I'm going to heaven. So our first perspective or our first prayer would be, thank you, God, for saving me. Upward perspective. Secondly, though, we saw Paul having another perspective. And again, amazingly, just like me, the Apostle Paul is not only short, but he was bald. Did you guys know that? Do you know the Apostle Paul was bald and short, just like me? Well, what do you mean he was bald? How could you get that out of Philippians chapter 1? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 1. And let's look at, I believe it's in verses 4 and 5. So Paul says here, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Wow, did you guys get that? The Apostle Paul's perspective was where? Was Paul looking in the mirror? Was he saying, well, you know, this situation and this? Was he talking about himself? No. The Apostle Paul goes vertical, but then he goes outward, an outward perspective. So the Apostle Paul didn't have to spend a lot of time combing his hair, looking in the mirror, right? Like this guy. Right? The Apostle Paul, like me, is bald. We don't have to spend a lot of time in the mirror fixing our hair and looking at ourselves. But the Apostle Paul had this outward perspective. And this picture here is, I guess there's a movie called Paul an Apostle. I don't know if anybody's seen it yet. But the film, I guess, I don't know how accurate it is or good it is, but the film, I guess, tells the story of Paul, who was known as a ruthless persecutor of Christians, only to convert to the faith. The plot focuses on him becoming a pivotal figure in the formation of the early church before being executed by the Roman Emperor Nero. And again, I'm not sure how accurate this movie is, but I know they got something right. Again, as you can see here from this picture, on the left is Luke, and that's played by this Jim Caviezel, I think is how you say it, Caviezel. He plays the part of Luke. He was the one who played Jesus in the Passion of the Christ. But here he's got a full head of hair, and that's Luke. But on the right, that's James Faulkner, and he's bald. They got it right. The Apostle Paul didn't have to spend a lot of time looking in the mirror and seeing himself. Instead, he had an outward perspective. Look again at verses 4 and 5, and notice with me all the yous in there, in you, in your. Always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So in verse 5, we see the reason also why Paul had an outward perspective. And it was because of their fellowship or their participation with Paul in the spreading of the gospel. Their fellowship. And I put Thomas Constable's definition of fellowship for you on your handouts there. That's just for your reference to take home with you. As again, fellowship is again participation with. And how the Philippians shared with or participating in the spreading of the gospel. But not only did the Philippians support Paul financially as a minister of the grace of God, but they also lived godly lives. And they preached Jesus Christ. So they also perpetuated the gospel of Jesus Christ in sharing Christ with others. So an upward prayer was, Lord, thank you for saving me. But secondly, an outward prayer is just like the Apostle Paul could pray here. Lord, again, show me here who needs your grace. So our first response could be, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you that, again, you're still sovereign. You're in control of this situation in my life. Now, Lord, show me how you want to use this situation in my life to do and to accomplish your will. And ultimately, who needs to see your grace? And again, I think of that sometimes as we don't always know the reasons for these trials that we have, especially the difficult ones, you know, as we talked before about, you know, cancer. And why does God allow that in our lives? And why does God allow that to our loved ones? And it's difficult. And we don't always know the answer, right? But we can thank God that He has saved us, that He has a plan for us, and He has a plan. And He has a purpose that He can work even this trial out together for good, and even to influence and to save and to grow others in their perspective as well. And so you never know what the Lord may do, but one of the prayers that I have for people in difficulties and trials, and again, is right here in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 with me, and verse 7. And when I was studying the book of Philippians, this really encouraged me. Philippians 4, 7, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So again, that just really encouraged me, though. At times, we don't understand why something's happening to us, but yet God can give us peace through that. The peace of God that surpasses even our understanding. So instead of always trying to find the answers to why something's happening or why it's going the way it is, we can just thank God that He is sovereign, that He's in control, and ask Him for wisdom in how to work through that situation and how He wants to use us ultimately through it. So an upward position and an outward perspective. Now, thirdly tonight, we're going to see after Paul looks up, then out, now, though, Paul, we see, looks inward. In verses 6 through 8, we're privileged here to see Paul's personal thoughts and his feelings regarding the Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at verses 6 through 8, and we'll see Paul's personal thoughts and feelings here. Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." So first of all, we see Paul's thoughts here included a confident belief in God continuing His work in the Philippians. The word confident here is a translation of the Greek word patho, and it means to be persuaded, to be convinced, or to be settled about something. Our English dictionary defines confident as having a strong belief or full assurance or to be sure of something. But secondly, it says to be sure of oneself, having no uncertainty about our own ability, successfulness, self-confident, or bold. But this is where biblical confidence differs, right, from worldly confidence, right? Biblical confidence is our confidence not in our ability, again, but it's in God's ability. In fact, you know, we live in a world today where there's a big push for self-confidence, right? That, you know, you need to have a higher self-esteem and believe in yourself. But yet, that's not where Paul's confidence was here from the book of Philippians. In fact, go back to Philippians chapter 4, and we all know Philippians 4:13, but we'll read it here. The Apostle Paul says, what? I can do all things, but it's through what? Christ who strengthens me. So again, he's not confident in his own self and his ability. It's in Jesus Christ and his ability. In fact, go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is what? Or who? God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Again, it's not in our strength. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So again, this is Paul's thoughts, though, are confident. Paul says, again, back to Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing. Paul's thoughts are confident here that God is going to continue His work. It is through Christ and His strength and His ability. You know, at times we as believers get caught up in ourselves, right? We can get caught up in the details of life and we can start thinking, you know, we got this ministry going on and I'm doing this over here and I'm working this job over here. And we can start to become kind of self-sufficient. You get into a routine and you kind of just kind of going through the motions and you can say at a point in time, finally I'm getting good at something, right? And I'm getting it. And we're starting to get kind of cocky and confident in ourselves. But again, we need to remember that again, that we are fallible, right? That only God is infallible and that we can become arrogant in our thinking that we're irreplaceable. You know, I think of the Apostle Paul. Remember, he had three missionary journeys that he had went on. And he founded many churches, started many churches, revolutionized our thinking and teaching grace. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And yet, he's in prison right now. He is in prison. And, you know, if anybody thinks that they are being held back and not being used to their full extent, it's probably the Apostle Paul, right? In his thinking, if he was thinking arrogantly, he could be thinking, wow, I can't believe this. You know, I got these ministries. I got to help these Philippians. You know, I got to, you know, they're going to be doomed without me, right? I'm in prison. Who's going to help them? But no, what does the Apostle Paul say? You know, even though I'm in prison, even though I want to come to you, that was his prayer in chapter 1. But yet, I know what? I'm confident that He, God, who has begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So again, we need to remember that God buries His workmen, but continues on His work, right? And what good work was Paul referring to here? And there's a couple different beliefs here when you look at different Bible commentators. Paul says that God would complete that good work in your lives. And some say, well, that's the financial gift that Paul gave to the Philippians, and that was a good work. But other Bible commentaries, and I've got a couple here from Warren Wiersbe, believe that it refers to all things of God, His work of salvation and Christian living. So we read here from Warren Wiersbe, we will not go astray if we apply these verses to the work of salvation and Christian living. We are not saved by our good works. Instead, salvation is the good work of God that God does for us when we trust in His Son. So again, this makes sense that good work refers to salvation. Thomas Constable says, what was the good work which Paul referred to? If he had in mind only the generosity of his original readers, he may have meant that good work. However, as I've suggested, it seems to have had a much broader concept in mind. Namely, what is the work that the gospel produces? The work that the gospel produces is salvation. Who was it who had begun that good work of salvation? It could only be God. And Paul was confident that God would finish or perfect what He had begun in His beloved Philippians. Paul knew that even if he could never minister face to face with the Philippians again, that God would complete the work. And again, he had a humility. He understood that although he was greatly used by God, that doesn't mean he's the only one and the only way, right? And this interpretation makes perfect sense to us that this good work is referring to salvation, not only from salvation from our past, as we know that salvation has a past and a present and a future. We see in Scriptures that we're saved from the penalty of sin at a point in time when we trust Christ. At a point in time, when you trust Christ at a point in time, we're justified. We're saved at a point in time. That's the stage one of salvation, our justification. But then now, and that's entered into by faith alone, in Christ alone. And I was thinking about this picture, and I thought, wow, well, this is a not only a picture of salvation, as when we trust Christ, we get off the broad road that leads to hell, but we get on the narrow road that leads to heaven. But this is also the Christian life, right? These are us. This is where we are as believers. We're on that Christian life road. And that's where, again, Christ is working in our life. And we need His power to live in the Christian life. So not only do we need to be justified, saved from the penalty of sin, but second tense salvation, we reread Philippians 2:13 that says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And again, so this makes perfect sense to us here as we've been taught the three tenses of salvation, that God's desire is that we would grow spiritually in our Christian lives. And then one day in the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. So God will complete or perfect us, right? God will bring us to glory. Regardless of our sanctification, if we've been justified, we shall be glorified. So God has begun a good work in the Philippians, and if you're saved here tonight, has begun a good work in you and in me. And He will perfect it. That's a guarantee. That's how the Apostle Paul could be confident that God would continue that process in their life and one day perfect their salvation. So Paul is telling the Philippians that even though he might not be able to see him again and share or participate in their sanctification process and the ministry of the gospel, he knew that God would still continue to work in their lives. Although God desires to use us to accomplish His will, we know that if we fail, God still succeeds. In Luke 19, we read of this story when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and His disciples there were praising Jesus as God. And of course, the Pharisees didn't believe Jesus was God, so they told Jesus in Luke 19:39, some of the Pharisees called Him in from the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Because, again, they thought they were blaspheming, calling Jesus God. But Jesus answered them and said, "I tell you that even if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And I just really like that verse. That even if my disciples won't tell you about me, I could make the rocks tell you who I am, right? God can use anything and anybody to accomplish His will. He wants to use us, but we shouldn't ever become so haughty to think, "Oh, well, I'm irreplaceable." Even the Apostle Paul knew that God would continue to work in the Philippians. We need to remember that we are God's workmanship, according to Ephesians 2:10. And yet we are only fallible and fail at times. We are mortal as well. And we are only given so much time to be used of Him in our lives. So the question we can ask ourselves here is, are we using our time to serve Him? Are we using the talents and resources that He's given us? Because one day God buries His workmen, but yet He will continue on His work. And God's word will not return void. Isaiah 55:11 tells us. So again, today, we need to examine our own inward strength and remember that just as believers in Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can confidently live our lives with the right perspective. So not only did we look at Paul's inward perspective as he reveals where his confidence or his thoughts are, but we also see in verses 7-8 Paul's feelings or his inward passions. Look at Philippians chapter 1 in verses 7 and 8 with me again. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." And I wrote out that section of verses on your handout there. So just circle the words that refer to Paul's feelings there and his heart. You see the word heart there. You see the word long for there. And affection we see in verse 8. Heart, long for, and affection. We see that after giving reasons why Paul thanked God for the Philippians, Paul probably figures that maybe the Philippians were starting to blush, right? He's writing them a thank you letter here, and he's praising them for what they've done. In verse 7, Paul begins with telling the Philippians, "It is right for me to think this of you." It is right. Perhaps it was even culturally improper to tell people or that you praise God for them. Or perhaps the Philippians were just modest people, right? And didn't want anyone knowing what they had did for Paul. But either way, Paul tells them it is right, meaning it's good or proper to think this way of you guys. And Paul gives us three reasons why it was proper to think this way of them. Three reasons. So we see Paul's inward focus and his feelings. But he gives them three reasons here in Scripture. First of all, in verse 7, Paul says, "I have you in my heart." I have you in my heart. And we'll see more about his love for them in the next verse. But secondly, he says he also has them in prison. Paul says he has them in prison. In verse 7, Paul says, "Just as right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my defense and chains and in the confirmation of the gospel." In my chains, we could say, is also prison. Paul says that he has them in prison. And some, again, commentators believe that this could mean that some of the Philippian believers had traveled as well to come and visit Paul while he was in prison and in Rome. But again, most commentators believe that this could be in reference to them just sending a gift financially and praying for the Apostle Paul. That they were with him, not physically there, but they were with him in spirit. You know, and like Pastor always tells us that when there's mission trips going on and stuff, although we maybe are not able to go and physically be with them, we can always pray, right? We can always pray for those people. And we can support them, right? We can support missions work financially. We can pray and support them that way. So just like that, the Apostle Paul could have been referring to how he has the Philippians there. Just like when somebody goes on a missions trip, they could say, "You know what? I have the Grace Gospel Bible Church with me. I know they're back home praying for me. They've supported me along my journey here. They gave financially. I know they prayed. They sacrificed. Some gave me their suitcase to borrow." You know, whatever it was, in some way, I know that these people are for me. And the Apostle Paul receives this package from the Philippians, right? This gift when he was in prison. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is just overwhelmed. In fact, turn with me there to Philippians chapter 4. You know, I think Paul is kind of blown away here. Paul says in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." You know, Paul receives this gift and he's like, "Wow, I rejoice in the Lord greatly." And again, wow, it's amazing. And so that's why I think it's great when people not just pray for somebody else, but tell them you prayed for them. Because that encourages them, that them to know that you're praying for them and that you've actually been praying for them. I think that is just such an encouragement when people send letters or notes that they're praying for you in this situation, in this trial. It's just a great comfort. And we can rejoice knowing that we have a body of believers that are supporting us and praying for us. So the Apostle Paul not only had them in his heart and in prison, but he also says he has them in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. The defense and the confirmation of the gospel. And these are the negative and the positive sides to proclaiming the gospel, right? Because these words were actually legal terms, and they're used in passages regarding a legal defense. Some commentators believe this could be in reference to the Philippians actually going to be called to testify for the Apostle Paul when he finally did go to trial before the emperor, so that they would actually have to testify for the Apostle Paul. But again, other commentators believe that this just meant that the Philippians were spreading the gospel themselves. that they were testifying that the truth that Paul told them was so true that they also passed that truth on, right? That they were spreading, defending the gospel, first of all, negatively, because we know there was legalizers always that came in and were trying to distort the gospel. So the Philippians were defending Paul's gospel and saying, no, this is the gospel. Paul was true. Paul was right. And the confirmation of it, right? Confirming it in their own lives. They were living godly lives, right? They had proven it in their lives. The defense and the confirmation of the gospel. In either case, the Philippians were near to Paul's heart because they were truly partners, and again, with him of this grace. But not only does Paul defend his love for the Philippians, and he gives his reasons for it, but he also calls God as his witness that his love is genuine. Philippians, again, chapter 1, verse 8 says, "For God is my witness." The Apostle Paul here calls Jesus Christ God as his witness, that his love is pure and true. While the majority of the Philippians did believe that Paul's message of grace and his love for them was genuine, there were those who didn't believe it. And even some false teachers were using Paul's imprisonment for their own promotion. In fact, even preaching legalism. Look at chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16 with me. Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and from strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction chains." So there were those that were against the Apostle Paul. But Paul says here, "As God is my witness, I am sincere in my love for you and the gospel message that I have taught you." Paul truly had a servant's heart. And although he was in prison and possibly facing execution, his greatest desire was for the Philippians and for their spiritual future. The worst part about the Apostle Paul being in prison, again, wasn't the bad food, wasn't the bad view, or the bad beds, or the bad roommates. But it was that he couldn't be with the Philippians. That he couldn't be ministering with them and to them and teaching and leading them in their Christian lives. Paul says his love for them was the same type of affection or compassion that Jesus Christ has for people. This affection Paul has was not because what the Philippians had done for him. In fact, the Greek word here could also be translated sympathy, pity, or compassion. While most people think, when you think of talking to people in prison, you'd think of them having a lot of self-pity, right? Poor me, right? Perhaps, though, we could maybe find a father in prison who, if you talked to and said, "What was the worst part about being in prison?" He might tell you about how he missed being with his children. You know, I think about that as myself as a father and the opportunities that I've had to be there with my kids when they're growing up, when they first learn to walk, when they first say their first words, when they have, you know, teach them how to ride a bike, sharing spiritual truths with them. You know, the opportunity that I've had to teach our children. You know, what great opportunities as a father to be involved with their lives daily. And you think of a father in prison who's taken away from their children. You know, and maybe you could find somebody in prison that's what they think about and that's what they're missing. You know, and that's what the Apostle Paul, his perspective is here. He's not having self-pity on poor me in this situation. He is sad for his, not biological children, but his spiritual children, those in Philippi, those who had Paul had personally witnessed to in Acts 16 when he had gone to Philippi and went and the Philippian jailer got saved. Lydia got saved, and then the Philippian jailer gets saved. And boom, all of a sudden, they're meeting in Lydia's house and they got a church. So the Apostle Paul was with these people and he loved them, right? And now he's taken away from them. He's not able to see them again. And he has compassion on them. You know, as the Philippians' spiritual father, he was seeking to train them up in the Lord. So when the opportunity was taken away from him, he was sad for them. You know, instead of self-pity, Paul had compassion on the Philippians because of their situation and their circumstances. Paul's word here for affection is the same Greek word for the compassion that Jesus Christ displayed for people during his earthly ministry. And we find the same Greek word used in the gospel and in both describing his earthly ministry. And I'll never forget learning this word. It was at a pastor's conference, I think 2 years ago now, when one of the teachers was teaching on biblical counseling and dealing with people. And he said the key to anything in the Christian life with counseling and with working with people is splachnizomai, and that's compassion. That's the Greek word for the compassion that Jesus had for people. In Matthew 9:36, but when he had saw the multitudes, he was splachnizomai, moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Speaking of Jesus' compassion. Matthew 15:32, now Jesus called to himself, to his disciples to himself, and said, I have splachnizomai on the multitude, because they have now continued with me these 3 days, and have nothing to eat. So Jesus has compassion on these people. Matthew 20:34. So Jesus had splachnizomai. I can't hear you guys. Splachnizomai. And touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. So just like Jesus, when Paul thought about the Philippians, he had compassion for them because he wanted to minister to them. Paul had a true servant's heart. When he saw people, he saw their needs, and he was always seeking to minister to them. So the question we can ask ourselves here again today is this, is when we see other people, or even when we just think about other people, do we think about their needs and their problems and how we can help them? You know, we often think about a pastor or a missionary as being the people involved in ministry. Right? But that's not what Warren Wiersbe's definition of ministry tells us. Warren Wiersbe says this, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. It's through those loving channels. It's through us. When we have compassion, when we have splachnizomai, on people. That was what's going to change our perspective from a purely inward to an outward perspective and having compassion on others. So although you might not have enough money or enough physical resources to help somebody in need, we can always pray for them, right? We can always be involved in prayer. Since the Apostle Paul was in prison, he didn't have the ability to minister to the Philippians face to face. But he knew that he could still pray. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. Paul says here, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. In this last section of verses, we see here tonight that we have the opportunity to hear the details of the Apostle Paul's prayer and discover the fourth perspective the Apostle Paul had. So does everybody remember them? First perspective Paul looked was where? Up. Remember, he's short. Got to look up. Second perspective was he's bald, so he's not looking in the mirror, right? Not doing his hair. So it was outward at other people. Thirdly, where did Paul look? He did look inward. And what did he see? His thoughts were his confidence, not in his own self-confidence, but in Christ's strength and Christ's confidence. knowing that God would accomplish things. And his feelings were compassion. His inward compassion was what he was operating out of. Not out of self-pity, but out of compassion for others. And now, fourthly, we see another perspective Paul has as he goes vertical and he prays. We see Paul's forward progress or focus, perspective, as he prays for the Philippians. And in fact, again, we have this section on your handout there, these verses 9 through 11. In order to see Paul's forward focus in his prayer, let's circle all the present tense verbs and participles in this section. And I didn't bring my computer that I can write on tonight, sorry. But I'll give you, if you can find them. There in verse 9, Paul says that your love may abound. So may abound is a present tense verb. So circle that. And it's even got adverbs there, more and more. They're adverbs of degree. So Paul's prayer is that may abound, so in the present tense. In verse 10, we see a couple. We see in verse 10 it's may approve the things is a present tense verb. And then may be sincere and without offense. That you may be is also a present tense verb. So here we see Paul's prayers forward for the Philippians' future and ongoing Christian life. You know, although there are times in our lives when we need to acknowledge or agree with God for our past failures, maybe some sin in our life, but then we also need to now learn to accept God's forgiveness and then move forward in our Christian lives. Even though we're not in the place where we might think we should be or where we want to be in this point in our lives, we need to stop looking back with regrets and move forward with God's plan for our future. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, let's go there, in verse 13, this of his own spiritual journey. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Notice we don't find Paul praying back in Philippians chapter 1 for the Philippians' prosperity physically, nor that they would even be without suffering in their lives. First, in verse 9, we see Paul's request for the Philippians is that their love would abound. Paul prays that their love would abound. And I pray, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Paul's request for the Philippians is that their love would abound. And why is love so important? So here, Paul gives us then three reasons why love is important. First of all, from verse 10, Paul says that is for us to personally know by experience God's excellent plan for our lives. Verse 10, Paul says that you may be sincere, that you may approve the things that are excellent, first of all, that you may prove the things that are excellent in your life. Paul prays that their love would abound so that they could prove in their own lives Christ's purpose in their life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may what? Prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? That you may prove it in your life. So Paul wants their love to abound to prove God's will for their life. Secondly, we see that it's so others can see God working in our lives. First of all, it's for ourselves that we can see God working in our lives. Secondly, so that others could see it. So that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, so that others can see God working in our lives. And we know that's the whole reason for our good works, right? Turn over with me to Titus chapter 3. What is the whole point of our good works? Titus 3:5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit." Skip down to verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." Why? "These things are good and profitable to men," to others. Our good works are good and profitable to others. And the third reason why Paul wants their love to abound, not only for themselves and for others, but ultimately, verse 11, Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, for what reason? To the glory and praise of God. So not only that you would approve the things that are excellent in your own life, that others would see God working in our lives, but thirdly, it's for the glory and the praise of God. And that should be our motivation in everything we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Right? It's for His glory, for His praise. Right? We're doing it for the honor and glory of Him. And how does this type of love grow? Or what is the resource for this growth? Well, according to verse 9, it's through knowledge and discernment. And in verse 11, it says, by being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And it's as we grow in our understanding of the grace of God, and as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that He will cause our love to abound. That He will allow the love to abound. And just like in John 15, as we read about abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, the key to the Christian life is abiding in Him and just bearing the fruit as Christians. As Christians, we are just simply called to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such there is no law. And again, we need to remember that we don't produce the fruit. Jesus said in John 5, or 15, 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." And again, Ephesians 5:18 reminds us, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So what is the proper perspective we can glean again from the life of Paul? First, again, we need to have an upward perspective, thanking God and praising Him for who He is and what He's done. Secondly, we are to have an outward perspective, focusing on others and how God can use us to meet their needs. Third, our inward perspective should be of confident belief in God, and that He is working all things together for good, and that He has a sovereign plan for us and for others. And our passion should be compassion, should be based on God's or Christ's love for us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Shplach nizomai. And lastly, we need to have a forward focus, believing that even if our circumstances seem bleak, God still has a plan and He will work all things together for good. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for this evening. Thank you again, God, for the Apostle Paul and the perspective that we can see that he had while in prison, God. Just amazing that this man could look out and have this perspective while being in prison, God. And even though he was greatly used of you, we know that you can even use him still in prison. And wherever we are, God, today in our sphere of influence, wherever we may be, we know that you want to use us. And God, we just pray that you could change our perspective, that we could live a life that pleases and honors you for your honor and for your glory, God. And we thank you again for this evening. Now it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.